Be seated. I also want to thank Brother Eddie and each of the other Sunday school teachers for making the classes meaningful. And I know once in a while I thank them, but not as often as I should. Was reminded on Wednesday evening, often when we dismiss the instruction class, the applicants thank us for teaching, and I also enjoy sitting under the Sunday school class and the ones who teach. So God bless you for that, and maybe sometime, I don't know if you children ever thank your teacher or the youth or not. Maybe you do better than I do. Or more often, but take time to thank your teachers. They spend time every week to prepare the lesson. It takes work. All right, the message for today is one that I'm preaching for the second time. It's been sort of a journey. It was sort of a journey to even... I guess I could say that the inspiration for the message was even a journey. And getting a title. In fact, my title this morning is different from the title I preached at the other time. But it's an experience that I went through that inspired this message. And my prayer is that it can be an inspiration and a blessing to each one here. And so the first time I preached this message was when we went to Costa Rica, and the title was, I gave it there, was The Ministry of Affliction, and it was inspired through sciatic pain that I had for several weeks that I made me sort of miserable, and I felt afflicted. But before that, one of the brethren here had shared with me how he was praying for an inspiration for devotions, and it just wasn't coming. And then he went through a trial, and the trial became the basis for his devotion. And so I was also praying what I should preach in Costa Rica. It's always a little challenging to get a subject that you feel you can preach with. I can preach with my limited vocabulary, and I got to thinking, well, I think this sciatic pain is something God must be trying to, wants me to use for a basis. And so anyways, it's been sort of a journey. I'm thankful this morning that the pain is gone. I've come through the other side, and that's also a blessing. The ministry of affliction. But as I meditated and studied, I've retitled this The Journey Through Affliction. And it wasn't till on the way to driving to church services this morning that I felt the Lord shared a thought that brought this all together, and I want to share the summary before we start so that you can have the train of thought that I'm wanting to share here this morning. What I felt God was trying to, at least one thing he was trying to teach me in life. And so as we think of the journey through affliction, often the first thing that I do, and I did it, and so often we do, when we're afflicted, one of the first things I tend to do is complain, and I wonder why, and it doesn't feel good. So we often begin the journey with complaining, and I don't think we're alone in this. The first scriptures we want to look at is the complaint of affliction, and it's from prophets and men of God that we hold up as very righteous men complained in their affliction. So our journey often begins with complaining. And then we sort of know that that's not what we should be doing. And so next, we often get to the point where we accept the affliction. We say, well, it must be God has something in this for me, and I want to accept it and learn what he has. And so we accept. So accepting is often the second phase in our journey. But I really felt like God had something beyond that that he wanted to teach me. And I believe that as I looked at the scriptures, I really believe that God, that this journey isn't finished. We complain and we accept, but God wants us to go through until our affliction actually becomes a basis for ministering to others. And so that's the final part of the journey is ministering. Now, if you, I sort of like acronyms to help me remember lessons or things. So if you look at the first three letters of those words, what do we have?
C-A-M.
What's that?
Christian Aid Ministries.
That's right. So if you forget everything else, the details of the message, maybe you can remember that God, in our journey through affliction, God wants us to be Christians. Aid ministers, that's what Christian Aid Ministry does. They minister aid to needy people, and that's what God wants to work through our afflictions. So let's look at this journey now. I invite you to travel with me. I invite you to turn with me to Lamentations, the third chapter, and even the title of this book, Lamentations, gives us an idea of what this is. And this is the Lamentations of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. God had given Jeremiah a great promise when he began his ministry. He told him it's not going to be easy, but he also told them that he would make him a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings, the princes, the priests, the people. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What a promise. But what a life Jeremiah had. And I want to read the first 19 verses in Lamentations 3, and notice Jeremiah's complaint in his suffering. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces and hath made me desolate He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Now, the chapter doesn't stop there, but that's as far as we're going to read. That's basically his complaint, and that's so often how we start our journey of affliction, is with complaining. And here was a prophet of God. I think we see his humanity, his humanity in this complaint. And while I felt afflicted, I would say it was a light affliction in my experience. Nothing like Jeremiah experienced here. But look at the way he describes how he feels. He feels like he's in the dark rather than in the light. He feels like God is working against him rather than for him. And he feels like he's hedged in, like he's confined, and like he's not only confined, but like he's fettered with a chain, and not just a dog chain, but a heavy chain. And he cries and he shouts and he feels like God doesn't hear his prayer. The only thing he hears is the echo of his own words. He feels like his ways are enclosed with hewn stone and his paths are crooked. And as I thought of that, it made me think that, you know, it's like we don't know what's around the next bend. We like when it's straight and we know what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day maybe. But sometimes in the middle of affliction, we live moment by moment or hour by hour. We don't know when it's going to end. We don't know what it's like, a crooked way, and we can't see around the curve. He felt torn apart. He felt like God was as a lion or a bear lying wait for him to destroy him. He felt like a bow target. Says that God has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. And this, the thought here is that he felt like God was using him for target practice and shooting arrows into him. And he was despised by the people, and he was filled with bitterness, and his teeth were broken with gravel stones, and his was covered with ashes, and he didn't have peace. He forgot what it was like to be prosperous, and he just said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. What a tragedy. What a place to be. How tough to experience this. So, I don't know, we're probably here with, maybe there's some here that are going through affliction at the moment. There's many types of affliction. My affliction that inspired this was a light physical affliction. Sometimes there's heavier afflictions, like maybe we're fighting a terminal illness, or we can be afflicted in our mind where we fight depression and those kind of things. Maybe as parents we feel afflicted in the sense that we can't find answers for issues we face at home, or I think we can be spiritually afflicted where we just feel like God is far off and we wonder, where is God in life, and we're searching for meaning and understanding, and we feel afflicted. There's many ways that we can feel afflicted. Maybe you've just come through affliction. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Maybe you haven't been afflicted for a while. But I think affliction is something that we all face sometime in life to one degree or another. Okay, well, turn with me to James 5 now. James tells us what to do when we are afflicted. He says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Okay, so there it is. If we're afflicted, we should pray. Well, that's what Jeremiah was doing. So, but his prayer was a prayer of affliction, a prayer of complaint. Let's look at a few more. Jeremiah wasn't the only one. In Psalm 102, and I have several complaints I want to read just to help us understand. How can I say this? That it's our human tendency. And I don't think it's wrong to start our journey that way. I think God understands that but I don't think God wants us to end our journey in affliction and stay there with complaining. But I don't think there's anything wrong with pouring out our complaint to God. In Psalm 102, we have a complaint. It's a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And here we're just going to read the first 11 verses as well, because we're just going to get the part of the complaint for now. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread." I mean, this was bad enough that he forgot to eat. "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth. I am withered like grass." So here he has a few other ways to describe his feelings, his condition here. He forgets to eat, and he's skinny. He's skin and bones, it sounds like. "I'm a pelican of the wilderness," and I'm not sure what this means, but all the pelicans I've ever seen are by the water. So he could have felt like he and they eat fish. Well, what for fish do we find in the wilderness? Is that what he was expressing? That's sort of the thought I got. Or like an owl in the desert, and I think there are owls that live in the desert. I think there's a burrowing owl maybe that and one that lives in holes in the cactus plants. But in general, owls eat mice and other rodents, and seems to me that food would be scarce in the desert as well, a lot more scarce than where there's farms. Not sure, maybe someone else has a thought on that. But felt alone and reproached and nobody was with him. Now we have one more of David himself in Psalm 6. This is known as a Psalm of David. This last one we read was a complaint of a prophet, so could have been David, I guess, but Psalm 6 is listed as a Psalm of David, and it's David's complaint in his sickness. And he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? And isn't that, I know that's how I felt even in my light affliction. I wondered, how long is this going to last? You know, pain in my leg, and I could work decent after I got started most of the day, but at night it would get me, and I'd wake up, couldn't sleep, and get up and put on a cold pack and try to sleep in the recliner a couple hours, and then maybe go back to bed, and after a few nights of that, you wonder, how long? How long? And that's so often, that's how it is when we're sick and we're just not getting better. And this wasn't even long. There's people that have journeys with sickness for months and even years. And some people struggle with chronically poor health, we might say, where they're just, and I'm sure it's, you know, why can't I feel good like other people? How long is this going to last? Verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes consume because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Sounds like he's coming through on the other side a little bit here. I will praise the Lord. Excuse me. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. All right, that's enough about complaining. Pretty soon we'll be depressed here. But isn't that the way we so often start out? We complain. At least that's, I'll just confess, that's when I get into, when something afflicts me, the first thing I tend to do is respond in these ways. All right, let's go to the next step. And these steps of acceptance and ministering are going to run together somewhat as I go through the rest of the message here. Job 34, 31 through 37. Now, Job is not complaining here. These are actually the words of Elihu that we're going to read. But we know that Job did a lot of complaining. In the first part of the book of Job, he said it would be good for him if he had never been born. And he wondered why he was even born. And he couldn't understand what was going on. And his friends argued against him and told him he was being punished for sin in his life. And in James, there was a few verses that we didn't read. It's before, just a few verses before his instruction, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. It says, take my brethren, the prophets who have suffered in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Patience here would have the thought of endurance. And he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that's just a few verses before, as any afflicted, let him pray. But Elihu had spoke right words, I think we can say. God did not condemn Elihu for his speech like he did his other friends. And these are some words that Elihu shared with Job, Job 34, verse 31. And this brings us to the step of accepting and opening our hearts to what does God have for me in this? Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he's saying to Job, or should it be the way I think, or the way you think? He will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. And this was the beginning of Job humbling himself and becoming silent before God. And we know how that God spoke to Job and asked him two different times. He asked him some really hard questions, and Job finally just let God be God rather than try to justify himself or try to understand what God was doing. And then God healed Job and blessed him with twice as much as he had before. What a blessing. But Job also complained, but Job accepted, and Job opened his life to learn, I believe, what God had for him to learn. And that's the second step. And so let's, hopefully we don't stay in the complaining stage too long, and move on to accepting our affliction and seeing what God has for us in it. Let's remember that God holds the keys. That's the title of a story that I would like to read here. After 4 days of meeting with persecuted Christians in Sudan, Peter Jazek, a Czech citizen, was heading home when an airport security officer tapped him on the shoulder. Boarding pass in hand, Peter assumed he was just getting an extra security screening at the Khartoum airport. Everything seemed routine until the officer spread out photographs of Peter outside his hotel and at a restaurant where he'd shared a meal with a pastor from Sudan. Peter had been under surveillance since he entered the country. He wouldn't need the boarding pass. Falsely charged with espionage and entering Sudan illegally, Peter had known arrest and imprisonment might become part of his story. He'd even dreamt about it. More than 2 years earlier, I had dreamed I was in prison, which is not that surprising considering my work with persecuted Christians, said Peter. In that dream, I saw the door of my prison cell and heard the lock click into place. The dream affected me so much, a friend noticed the anguish on my face the next morning at church and asked me what was wrong. Peter was taken to a Sudanese prison. The guard opened a cell door about 1:30 a.m., and Peter saw one man on a bed and five more sleeping on the floor. Peter moved carefully so he would not step on his new neighbors. Peter turned around as the guard heaved the cell door shut. He felt sure he'd seen that door before. Then it hit him. It was the same door he'd seen in his dream, the same color, the same window cut into the middle of the door, the same ominous click as it bolted shut. Peter realized that his visit to the prison was no surprise to the all-knowing God he served. His dream from 2 years earlier was a reminder of God's sovereign control over whatever Peter might face. He found a sliver of space on the floor and lay down with his questions. How long would he be there? What was his family thinking? What had they been told? The next morning, his cellmates asked him for information from outside the prison. Peter told them that November 13, 2015, ISIS attacks that killed 130 people in Paris. The men leaped to their feet and shouted, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." I'm not sure if that's how I say it, but Allah is great, Allah is great. Their joy shocked and frightened Peter. He decided not to share additional information. His cellmates became increasingly demanding, especially during the five times every day when Muslims pray. They told him to stand behind them while they prayed so their eyes wouldn't fall on a Christian. Then they ordered him to stand in the bathroom. Finally, they ordered him to face the toilet and not even turn toward them. In time, his cellmates began calling him filthy pig. They hit him with a broom handle and eventually punched and kicked him. Despite the abuse, Peter realized God was performing a miracle. He experienced peace. God was with him. Peter dedicated his prison time to the Lord. If you give me opportunities to share the gospel, I will stay here as long as you want, Peter prayed. His jailers moved Peter to another cell and then to a different prison as his cellmates escalated their violence against him. He experienced a radical change of heart and no longer agonized about his trial or how long he would be in prison. He was moving to the acceptance. And not only acceptance, he didn't stop there. Peter eventually stopped praying to be released. Instead, he focused on the people God placed in his path each day. An embassy official from the Czech Republic visited Peter and gave him a Czech Bible. After almost 5 months without God's word, Peter dove into the scriptures. He read the entire Bible in 3 weeks. Found guilty of each fraudulent charge, Peter was sentenced to more than 20 years in prison. But after 445 long and painful days, the prison commander told Peter he was released. Peter's first letter from prison, he'd encouraged his family with these words: "Be strong in the Lord and trust him that he is in control. He is the one that has the keys for my cell." It was true. God chose to use those keys and set Peter free. Peter gave his life to the Lord when he was 15 years old. He says that after God spared him from a life sentence in jail, his prayer, "Lord, the rest of my life is yours. It's in your hands. Here I am. I want to serve you for the rest of my life," carried more meaning for him. So, as we move from complaining to accepting, and not only accepting, but ministering in our affliction or during our affliction, let's have this faith and remember that God holds the keys to whatever we're experiencing. He can set us free from it. He can lessen it. He can pour it on a little harder if he feels, you know, if that's what he has for us, but we can experience peace. Now, this is a little foreign to us, but because we have freedom of religion here, but the believers that suffer persecution have a little different view on this and the afflictions that they face through persecution. The only chance a torturer has to be saved may be through a Christian prisoner. That would be different for us to think in those kind of terms. The torturers never go to church or read the Holy Bible, but a Christian prisoner can speak love to them even while being beaten. Such is the belief of an underground church member. Another woman who had spent years serving Christ under danger of torment said, "Throughout church history, Many Christian prisoners have brought their tormentors to heaven. There is a plaque in a Roman jail containing the names of those converted while Paul was in prison there. And they would be in hell if Paul had not given them the chance to beat him. She paused. I don't mind suffering if the salvation of tortures is the result. And I know for me too often I get wrapped up in the misery of my affliction, and you know, maybe God wants to take me to the hospital to meet somebody there, to share the gospel. We never know. And it's like they said, if every once in a while I think of, we used to do some prison ministry here, and I realize it became hard to get in, every once in a while I wonder, should we try to do more to visit the prison, or do we need to wait till we get put into prison to bring the gospel to those places? But it happens here, and this was her testimony, that she didn't mind suffering if the salvation of the tortures is the result. And I thought of Paul, even, you know, Paul and Silas, they were there beaten, they were in stocks. The jailer got saved that night. You know, what chance would have he had to get saved if they wouldn't have been in prison and that way? So I want to keep that in mind, as whenever I go through affliction, that God has a ministry somewhere, there's ways in affliction that we think of people and get put in contact with people that we never would otherwise. Now, one more story here. And this is not quite affliction, but it could be afflictions. But let's think of even limitations that we feel that we have, whether they're physical limitations or whatever. We feel limited in these earthly bodies. You know, this is another translation, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. I think King James says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mihai's van slowly inched its way closer to the border checkpoint. He anxiously whispered a short prayer. Dear Jesus, please protect your word from being found and confiscated by the border guards. The guards sternly and methodically ordered Mihai out of the van and began their list of questions. What brings you to our country? Who will you be visiting anyone here? If so, who? Do you have any guns? Mihai carefully answered each question, but his heart beat with great intensity as out of the corner of his eye he caught one of the guards looking under every seat in his van. Mihai grew weary from standing so long. Satisfied with Mihai's answers, the guards finally allowed him to enter their country, his precious goods successfully hidden from their view. For years, this courageous young courier had smuggled gospel literature into communist nations in Eastern Europe, his secret cargo never discovered. Mihai was an ordinary man whose extraordinary vision was quite a challenge. He had no legs. They had been amputated almost to his hips, but he was determined not to let this handicap get in his way. Like the Apostle Paul, Mihai knew that Christ's power would be perfected in his physical weakness. After being fitted with metal limbs, he would stuff the Christian literature into the hollow of each leg and then eagerly begin his journeys. May I saw his physical imperfection as a great way to join God in a creative work. What have you long considered to be drawbacks regarding your usefulness in God's kingdom? Offer them to God and see how he can use them to his glory and your gain. Every earthly liability can be an opportunity for a unique ministry. So may God give us a vision, and if we yield ourselves to him, if we open ourselves to him, he gives us the grace and the power so that we can journey from complaining to accepting to ministering in our afflictions and our handicaps, our limitations in this jar of clay, this mortal body that we live in. That's my prayer. If I forget, maybe you can remind me of this message sometime if you hear me complaining about affliction. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the reminder that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we thank you that you have left us examples of those who have suffered affliction. Lord, even though that often that the journey begins with complaining, Lord, we just thank you that it doesn't have to stay there, but you can give us grace, you can give us peace, you can give us power to journey through and to accept, and not only accept our afflictions and our weaknesses and our limitations, but to yield them to you, and you can actually use them to minister to others. Use us to minister. Lord, give us a vision beyond ourselves and give us a vision of your kingdom and the work that you have for us. And we just pray and ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, open the meeting for anyone who has anything you'd like to share. We have comment or correction or inspiration, whatever God might lay on your heart.